7 days a week, many more hours than they are here in the house of the Lord. And so we need to be fully aware of our responsibility 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Obviously, our key verse is verse 16 tonight. This then I say, walk in the Spirit. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we're commanded to do something there. We're commanded to grow. It's imperative that we grow. You want your children to grow, don't you? We just celebrated, tomorrow is the twins' birthday. But, of course, Saturday is a more convenient time. Is it today? Is that the 28th? Oh, I guess it is, yeah. All right. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. They might just be listening in because every once in a while on a Sunday night they want to turn in and see Pop and so on, so they can do that via the internet. But they just turned three, and it's fun to watch them grow. Our oldest one's 21, and it's still fun to watch them grow. Not so much in stature, height-wise, but just watch them to. And I said, "Hot in here, is it just me?" Because I mean, it's hot in this. But good night. I turned the heat really down there at one point. But time for the air conditioners, come on. So bring your fur coats next week if you know if it stays above a certain temperature. Boy, I tell you, sitting out the back deck there, I had about an hour. It's about all I could take out there. I had to go back inside, and I was in there, and I said, well, do I really challenge Tammy and pray for snow while she's praying for heat? I don't know. No way. I understand that. We don't really have to turn them on necessarily. I'll survive. I don't want anybody else down here to have icicles forming on before we leave here tonight. But anyway, watching them grow. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we're admonished to grow as newborn babes in Christ. Now, the hard thing about an adult being saved is we think we already have all the answers, and we don't even know what the questions are. So I'm not sure how we think we can know all this. But somehow being an adult coming to Christ, we seem to have a different mindset than maybe as a young person would. But at the very heart of this admonition is the idea of our core being. To grow at the core, to change at the core. Well, we can change anything on the surface you want to change. And it really doesn't matter a whole lot. Because at some point in time, you're going to run into some situations where you're going to all of a sudden change the exterior. And so we need to change, as we've said in many other messages before, that it's the core. It's the infrastructure. That which feeds into how we think and how we reason. A baby's mind, as we have often said, is also relatively blank in the areas of thought, reason, and will. As a parent, you teach them, don't you? You're instilling into your children as they grow values, learning and teaching them how to discipline themselves. Because let's face it, a child left to himself, if you let them say, okay, listen, you want to get some meat? Go ahead. There's a cupboard full of stuff. Go ahead and help yourself in there. I'll guarantee you they'll pass up everything that is good and nutritional. They need everything that is junk. As adults, we have a problem. We look to the cabinet, there's junk in there. We'll reach for the junk before we reach for the good stuff, amen, the stuff that may be healthy for us. But we look at a child, their mind is absolutely blank, and God has created us that way. Wouldn't it be nice if they were just born and they could already talk and reason and tell you? How many times have you been frustrated as a parent? You know that they weren't feeling well, you knew that they were sick, and they couldn't tell you where they were hurting. You just knew that they were not feeling well. And so you take them to the doctor, and it may have been an inner ear infection, it may have been a sore throat or something else that they have contracted there. But it would be just so much easier. But God has given to you and I, imagine this, a great responsibility to be able to lay upon that mind, kind of like taking a computer today, and maybe the young people understand that better, taking a computer today that has absolutely nothing on it. Well, you can start that thing up, and it's just going to sit there. But then you begin to load some data. You begin to load some programs on there. And then you begin to access those programs. And that computer will begin to function according to the programs that you have loaded in and the data that you give within the programs. And it's the same thing with our children. Now, the little ones have an autonomic feature, just like you and I do, that is that they'll breathe even if you don't tell them to breathe. They don't have to lay awake all night thinking, well, I'm a brand new baby, I think I better think how to breathe, heartbeat. You know, those are autonomic functions. But those other aspects of life, when they begin to understand life, is your responsibility to lay on their minds and to lay on their hearts things that are going to be necessary to be able to walk a godly walk and to live a godly life. So when we combine this idea with our conduct in the world, our physical activity, if you will, there's a new source of input to our thought, our reasoning, and our will. So when the child gets a little bit older and they begin to go outside, they have friends in the neighborhood. When they begin to go to school, they have kids in school that they are friends with. And they'll be on the playground with them. They'll be in the classroom. They'll have teachers that begin to instruct them. Teachers that will begin to, and teachers can be very impressionable, can't they? And because they understand that a little child's mind is a very fertile mind, and they can plant a lot of seed thoughts in that. In fact, it was Dewey who said that basically, and he was a liberal of liberals, if you want, an atheist at sorts. And he said, if you give us your children, we will make their minds, or something of that effect. I can't remember the exact words, but they can shape and they can mold the mind of our children to fit the world as they see the world. And that's scary all the way around. And so, moms and dads, we've got a full-time job, don't we? The idea is that we want to be able to shape and to mold and to reason. And God wants us to be able to do that and have that major input. So the problem today is twofold. The old nature that wants life to continue as it was, as if you were saved a little bit later on in life. And after all, relearning a whole way of thinking, of rationalizing and redirecting our will, it's not an easy thing to do, is it? Have you ever tried to change some old habits? Some habits you said, oh, I need to get rid of these, and I need to dump these and move on and maybe get some new ones in this place. It's not easy to get rid of old habits and to make new ones that would be better and beneficial. So one of the things here tonight is believers who have been saved and who are going to be constantly fighting with our carnal natures and our fleshly desires. How do we walk in the Spirit of God? What does that look like? It's a phrase we use, but you know, when you really think about it, okay, in real terms, what does it look like walking in the Spirit? I can envision someone walking down the street, but what does walking in the Spirit? Well, first of all, the word walking has to do, or to walk in the Spirit, the word walk has to do with one's manner of life. It has to do with one's outlook. And the outlook on one's life has to do with what is being fed into the mind and becomes the baseline for thinking and processing information and processing responses to things that we see and things that we hear. Amen? So that's the information that comes in that becomes the baseline for how we walk in this world. And if we don't have any kind of spiritual input into that, we are going to be very carnal, aren't we? We're going to be very worldly. We're not going to care about church. We're not going to care about spiritual things. We're just content to do whatever we want to do 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We're going to be very content to do that. But how do we walk in the Spirit of God? As parents, we have the responsibility of training our children in the areas of physical and social skills. This means it's our job to instruct them in the right way of doing things before bad habits set in. And again, we know that bad habits can set in very, very quickly. And bad habits are simply very difficult to break, but more so than it is to teach them good habits or good methods from the very beginning. So that's why a lot of times you get into certain training programs. You can go, in fact, I think someone was sharing about with the FBI. And if you want to become an FBI agent or get involved with the FBI at whatever level they're looking for individuals, they don't really want you to have necessarily an extensive background in law enforcement or law knowledge. Because they want to train you to their way of thinking, to their way of doing things. And they're going to train you. And if you've already got these preconceived ideas or you already have these certain kind of knowledge, it's easier for them to teach someone who is a fresh, fertile mind than someone who has already been instructed in maybe a different way. And for you to break that chain of thought. And so it's easier to train. Now, they use people, obviously, from accounting backgrounds, and actually my brother who was an agent, he graduated from Nyack College back many, many years ago, and he was going in, he was actually in the ministry for several years as a educational pastor, and he just felt like he was in the wrong place doing what God didn't want him to do, and he made an application at the FBI. His major study was ministry, and they took him in a heartbeat. Why? Because they were going to be able to teach him and to train him exactly the way they wanted him to be trained, so he could function within their department the way he wanted them to function. Now, we may say, well, you know, I don't think I'd like that too much. Listen, it depends. If you want a good job, a good retirement, that's not a bad idea, right? But imagine the difficulty then of the Holy Spirit's ministry when folks get saved later on in life to break old habits, to break old thought patterns. You know, if you've never been to church on a regular basis, if maybe you show up on the holidays, it's kind of hard to realize all of a sudden as you go through the Bible, you begin to realize, well, yeah, I guess I should be going to church every Sunday. And then after you get going to church every Sunday, you begin to realize, well, maybe I should be going Sunday night too, or maybe I should be going on Wednesday nights, and maybe I should be going to those evangelistic services they have at the church there. You know, at times that's hard to get into that habit, to do those kind of things, to meet those responsibilities. And so this is why we need to, as the Bible uses the phrase, crucify the old nature and develop in its place the new nature that God gives us at our spiritual birth. There's a new creation taking place inside of us. Amen? Now, wouldn't it be simple to just renovate the old nature? Sometimes it may be cost effective if the house isn't in too bad a shape to renovate an older house, because you do have some things that are in place. But then you can also take off the covers of this and the covers of that, the wall cover, and begin to realize that, okay, walls are racked and floors are racked. As we found out, you got one end of the kitchen that seems okay, the other end's like 3/4 of an inch out, and you try to work that around. And that can be quite a, you know, 3/4 of an inch doesn't seem like much, but it can be a lot when you're putting in something that's supposed to be perfectly level, and you're working with things that are not level along the way. But why didn't God just renovate the old nature? Well, did God send his son to renovate or rejuvenate the Hebrew faith? No. And there's a reason for that, because it wasn't able, the law was not able to redeem man back to God, because under the law there was no new nature given to man. Man was given a set of rules and regulations, and he was given a set of commandments by God that he was to follow, that he was to practice in his or her life, but it didn't give them the new nature. Listen, they were doing those things without a new creation within them, and they were acting, trying to bring their own flesh into submission to what the new God wanted. And so there was no new man. Folks, we have quite, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm born and have been raised in the age of grace. Because there is now a new creation within me. And so you can imagine when we stand before God, and there is an Old Testament saint who struggled and worked and strived really hard to be obedient to God under the Old Testament system of the law. And he did a wonderful job, and certainly as great as he could do, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And here you and I come along, and we've been saved in this age of grace. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and we're not doing nearly as well as he did. God's going to say, okay, now listen, you had an advantage. Because we do have an advantage. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And certainly he is going to, if we're truly saved, he is going to convict us. Listen, you ought not to be comfortable as a believer in sin. You ought never to be comfortable when you've been backslidden and away from God. I've been there, and I know what that's like. And if you've been there, you know what that's like. And it's not fun. Now, yeah, you can suppress it for a while, but at some point in time, it's either going to get very intense, and then it's going to die off if you don't respond at some point. But in Christ, So the man with the old nature did the best that he could with the laws that were imposed on him. And that's what he says here in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 24. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So one of the things they had to realize is, okay, listen, faith is a far superior operative than my fleshly disciplines. Verse 25 says, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So we see here tonight that in Christ we are given a new nature and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to guide us, to teach us, to convict us, to convince us, and to lead us into all truth. Now, what they had externally were laws that had commandments and responsibilities under the Old Testament law to make them mindful of their responsibilities to God. But it was almost always an external inducement to do so, where we've got an internal inducement, don't we? So the next question is this: now that I'm saved, how do I surrender to the Holy Spirit of God? So how does Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 work? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, there is one thing about being completely and totally surrendered, allowing the Holy Spirit to work within you, because the Holy Spirit's never, ever going to lead you, where you ought not to go. He's not going to lead you to think thoughts you ought not to be thinking. He's not going to lead you into places on the internet where you know you ought not to be. He's not going to lead you into movie houses to see movies that you know you ought not to be seeing. Or he's not going to lead you to make friends with friends you ought not to be making friends with. Amen? So that's what he says there. He says, then this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the flesh may want to do those things. The flesh may want to go into those areas of the internet where we ought not to be, or go to movies we ought not to be going, or hanging around with friends we ought not to be hanging around, because it seems like they're having a whole lot of fun. But let me tell you, their latter end is not going to be fun at all. They're having about as much fun as they're ever going to have, because once they die, after this, it's nothing but eternal misery. You can have more fun than they'll ever have this side of life doing what God wants you to do, knowing that what you've got in store for you is nothing but greater yet in store. So how does 5:16 work? These are the necessary steps, following steps that we need to go. Number one, there has to be an indwelling. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. So we have been saved for what reason tonight? We have been saved that we might be to the praise and the glory of God. Because there is no one else, there is no other thing in this world that's going to work a work in you like God can work. Amen. I don't care. There's not a psychiatrist on the face of this earth. There is not a medication on this earth that can do for you, only what God can do. And so he goes on and it says there that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, so that every aspect of our life, our thought processes, our actions, and our reactions are meant to bring praise to the glory of God. When everybody else is falling apart, cussing and fussing and carrying on there, you're sitting there with a smirk from ear to ear saying, God's in control. God's going to take care of this. They don't understand it at all. But he goes on there and he says there, in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we are saved, but we are not yet redeemed. He has not come and gathered us unto himself as he is going to come someday. So verse 14 is, which is the earnest. In other words, we have been sealed with that Holy Spirit. He is within us. There is evidence that we have come to Christ by faith. There is evidence that we have been saved by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And that presence of the Holy Spirit of God is that earnest until the redemption. That is, when Jesus Christ comes in the rapture and gathers us unto himself. We have been purchased. We are not our own. Amen. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. He said, what know ye not that ye are not your own, that you bought with a price? And therefore, we're to do something in our bodies. We're to glorify God in our bodies. And so verse 13 is about our salvation and our sealing. The Holy Spirit takes up his residency in our spirit, in ourselves, and he ministers to us from this place within ourselves. And his ministry is specific in terms, or specific terms are found in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, where he is going to speak only of the things of Jesus Christ. He is going to lead us and guide us into all truth. Filling is another aspect in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit desires the liberty and the freedom to fill us, not to be simply given off-limit signs. You've seen those before, off-limits. When I was in the Air Force, I had a secret clearance. I just didn't have a top secret. So even on the aircraft that I worked on as a hydraulic specialist, there were certain areas, certain compartments I was not allowed to open up and to see what was inside of them. Now, I'm not sure what kind of a monster was hiding underneath of those things, but if it was open to me in the area of secrecy, I was allowed to open those panels, especially if there were any hydraulic lines or any hydraulic lines that were in there that I had to inspect or had to look at, or any components I'd have to look at and replace. But there were some areas where if I opened up those panels, I'd have security guards, military police, the APs on me in a heartbeat. And they would have taken me away. I would have lost my clearance, and I probably would have been pushing paper for the next 3.5 years that I was in the United States Air Force. But we have to understand that in our hearts, there isn't any room for any off-limit signs. Do not trespass signs are not permitted. We need to say every area of my life is open. You have total access. Now, we may not like what he discovers and what he wants us to deal with, but the reality is this: if we don't, then those things remain a hindrance to us. And so he needs to have the liberty and the freedom to fill, to instruct, if you will, or to influence all the inward parts of our soul. Every aspect, he needs to be able to influence those areas. Our mind and our will and our emotions all need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, remember, his ministry is God's goal for every believer. His ministry is to help us to realize God's goal. Just open this up real quick. What is God's goal for you and I? Beyond salvation, we're only talking about saved people at this point anyway. We mentioned it this morning in the adult Sunday school class. It is to what? Conform us to the image of his Son. You really think God left us kind of on our own to figure this out for ourselves? Or even in the Bible, he has given us the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could work from within, conforming our minds. He's not interested in whether or not we look like Christ from a physical aspect. He's interested in how we look like Christ from an intellectual, knowledgeable, emotional aspect. How do we handle life in general? How do we handle problems? How do we handle circumstances? What is our outlook on this aspect of life? How do we handle what's going on in the world today that's around us? So his ministry is God's goal for every believer, which is to transform our wills, to transform our emotions, and to transform our desires into desires and emotions and wills that look just like the will and the emotions and the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have reached that point, then you have been conformed. And it's an ongoing, all of our life, growth process. Amen? And so we need to understand there that what God wants us to do, be able to do is to be able to think like Christ, to reason like Christ, to exercise wisdom like Christ. And you say, well, but he was the Son of God. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We have to let that. You know what that means? It means that we have to completely and totally surrender. Those who fight it are those who have the most miserable Christian walk. Those who acquiesce and surrender to it are those who seem to have that peace that passes understanding. They know that God's at work. They know that God's accomplishing great and wonderful things. But a third thing here tonight is testing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. I think we touched that on this morning as well. About the importance, Clark might have mentioned that, tribulation worketh patience. When we were talking about not praying for patience, but knowing that God will help us to develop patience in his process. But if you really want to get a quick course in it, ask God. Say, God, beg God to help give you patience. And as Brother Clark said this morning, tribulation works with patience. So trials and tribulations will come along to help you develop patience along the way. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold what? Temptations. Listen, we live in a day and age where temptations are probably more numerous than at any other time. And I mean more numerous in this context that we can be tempted in the privacies of our own homes. In the privacy of our own rooms where young people have computers. And it may be that mom and dad says, we're not going to listen to this kind of music in the house. And so your children have headsets and phones, and they can listen to whatever kind of music they want to. I think there was an advertisement on television, and the mom popped in to see if her son was doing the homework, and he had up on the computer screen what looked like might have been homework, but when it came in a little bit closer, it wasn't really homework at all. He was goofing off or doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing there. So it's easy to be duped. Men get into areas on their computers they ought not to be in very easily and very quickly. Used to be pop-ups were quite prevalent, and maybe even still are for that matter. But it's amazing what you can get yourself into very quickly. Even psychiatry is recognizing today that pornography is addicting. It's every bit as addicting as alcohol and other forms of drugs. And it will ruin your life. If you're married, it will be the ruin of your marriage. It will be certainly the ruin of your mind thoughts and reasons and emotions of purity. But he says also over in James chapter 1, back, just one epistle. In James chapter 1, verse 2. And I'm in Hebrews, that won't work. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, why, you know, if temptations are so difficult to deal with, why should we count it all joy? Because there's a growth process that's about to take place. And if we are in the place where we're supposed to be, walking in the Spirit, when temptations come, we will learn. And it'll be a place of growth for us. Knowing this, it says in verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, that is complete and entire, wanting nothing. Not lacking in wisdom, not lacking in knowledge, not lacking in the ability to give wise counsel, not only to yourself but to others. But please remember, in the believer there are two forces at work that are vying for control of your thoughts, your will, and your desires. The old nature trying to hang on to those old ideas, those old habits, those old reasonings. It loves what it loves. And then there's that new nature trying to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And these two are at odds with each other. You cannot be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and be a carnal Christian. It is impossible. Can you think of any aspect of the Christ life in which he was carnal? So, an image in which our character is under the control of God's righteousness, under God's righteous moral principles. And so God's Spirit literally versus our spirit in an all-out spiritual warfare, as we're familiar with in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. It says that we're in a spiritual warfare. So while we understand that there are wars and there are battles, we may be battling with the bulge, and I'm not talking about World War II, but I'm talking about in our day and age, we may be battling with the bulge and a few other things along the way there. And those may be real battles. But we're talking about something that is on a far grander scale than even that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3 says, therefore, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons that we have, we're going to get from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. He's one of our weapons. The Word of God is our other weapon. So when we combine these two weapons and we use them effectively to keep our minds on the straight and the narrow, then we can pull down the strongholds of God. Listen, there's a tremendous amount of argument, even among certain, quote-unquote, the Christian segment of our society that wants to embrace homosexual marriages, same-sex marriages or homosexuality, and accept it as just like as any other normal lifestyle. Listen, it's not a normal lifestyle. And people aren't born that way. And we ought not to be hateful and spiteful of them. We need to pray for them and we need to love them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, we can't put a stamp of approval on that kind of a lifestyle any more than we could put one on those who drink or those who are promiscuous in their lifestyles. And so we can't put our stamp of approval on those things. And so we can't expect God to put his stamp of approval on our worldliness or our carnality. But he goes on and he says there in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imagination. That word casting is to throw down with force the imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And herein is our warfare, not only with ourselves in the world, but also with what's going on in the world. They're wanting to force everybody to become acceptant of deviant lifestyles. They're wanting us to pay for prisoners in prison who are in there for heinous crimes to have sex change operations because they feel like they're locked in the wrong kind of body. And they want us to pay for that in taxpayers' money. Now, folks, I tell you what, when you look at this here and you read that verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, we have to realize that there's a mindset out there that we're fighting against. And we're fighting for the liberty and the freedom to be able to freely express the gospel of Jesus Christ without being shoved in a corner somewhere and told to shut up and be quiet. So we're in a real battle. But if we can't get the battle in our own lives taken care of, how are we going to fight the bigger battle? I mean, if I'm still fighting certain little problems in my life that I should by now have the victory over, or I should be well on the way to getting those victories, how am I going to really reach out and fight the bigger battles that God really needs me to fight? I'm learning in those little battles that I have to deal with in my life to be able to deal with those bigger problems outside. And you know, when I deal with those smaller battles that I have to deal with in my own personal life, those demons, I guess if we might well call them, those little demons in my own life, if I can fight with them and win the battle over them, I have confidence that, hey, listen, what? If I can fight these and win through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, then I can certainly go against these big ones. Amen. David went after a giant with just five little stones. But he knew what to do with the stone. He knew exactly where that stone needed to go. And he lobbed that stone right between that giant's eyeballs, and that great big old 9-foot giant hit the ground like a thunderbolt. Kaboom! Down he went. And the other, you just have to laugh at the Philistines on the other side. They probably went, a little kid did that. A little young man who did that. So, Clark. Yeah, no doubt about that. And a child shall lead them, that's right. Remember, in the believer, we said there are those two forces. And when our spirit prevails, then the Holy Spirit of God does not prevail. Then the Spirit of God is grieved as his effectiveness is somehow diminished. Because he not only wants to work in our lives to bring about the changes that he wants others to be able to see that. So he wants to be able to get someone else's attention. See what I'm doing over here. See how the Word of God is working over here. See how these Bible principles and how these Bible truths are working over here in this home, in this family, in this marriage over here. He wants to be, but when we're not in that position, how does he reach out to others? He can't reach out to others. And so, fourthly, very quickly, resisting. James chapter 4 and verse 7. In James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's not easy to resist. I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's easier just to let the world have their say, go about their business, because you know what? We know how it's all going to end anyway. Well, it's easy to become very complacent in our spiritual relationship to this world, our spiritual responsibilities, I should say, to become complacent and simply say, you know what? If that's what the world wants, let him have it. And I'll be honest with you, I've even thought these thoughts that the quicker they become more vile and more wicked, the sooner the Lord's going to come back. And I'm all for that. But at the same time, he's going to come at the appointed time, which means if I continue to let the world slide the slippery slope, I'm going to have to live in that same world. It becomes a world somewhat of my making. If we're not going to stand up and be counted for the gospel of Jesus Christ and let the world go the way the world wants to go, then this world becomes the world somewhat of my making. And so we also look over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. 'Is it whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world?' So, having the right answers makes all the difference between victory and defeat, doesn't it? If we cannot see beyond this life, beyond this world, this moment in time, and see the bigger picture that God has revealed through His Word, through His Spirit, then you and I will not be determined to submit to God, to His Spirit, or to His Word. How many of us realize that we're going to stand before God and give an account? How many of us, you understand, we're going to stand before God and give an account. Does that reality motivate you to live your life here differently? I guarantee you it does if you as a mother say, when your dad gets home, you're going to the woodshed. You can change a child's demeanor very quickly, can't you? Been there, I know what that's all about. I've been to the woodshed a few times in my life. Not a pleasant place to be. But folks, we are going to stand before God, and this should cause us to change how we think and how we act in this world. And the problem is that we kind of get like those who did in, 2 Peter chapter 3, in the beginning of chapter 3. In verse 4 it says, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Yeah. God said. Well, where is it happening here? Kind of an attitude. Well, God's always kept his promises. He's going to keep his promises. And that ought to play into how it is that we live our lives now. Because do you know, as Philip was sharing with me this morning about this young man who was hit by a drunk driver, none of us knows when we're going to meet death or when death is going to meet us. We have no idea. Philip told me this morning, he's been to church, he's heard the gospel, so all we can do is pray that somehow he heard it and he got saved before it was too late. Now, even as a believer, if we think that we've got all the time in the world to live our lives the way we want to live it, independent of God, even though we are saved, you and I could be standing before the Lord a lot sooner than we may have imagined. A whole lot sooner than we could possibly have ever thought. We're all going to stand before God, and we'll be given account as believers. Not for our salvation, but for how we have handled life as saved individuals. So if we cannot see beyond this life, this world, this moment in time, we're not going to be determined to submit to God's word. And the song that we sing about how strangely dim this world grows in light of eternal things, eternal truths. So Satan offered Christ power, position, and the world. If Christ in his humanity was ignorant of the big picture, maybe he would have succumbed to it. Yeah, kind of, well, I don't want to have to wait until then. I can get it all right now. Well, first of all, Christ knew it was his to begin with. But he wasn't fooled by the temporal and the expedient. Rather, he withstood Satan in the very same fashion, using the very same methods, the very same defense that we would have to use. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. And he stood victorious. And we're just going to close. Maturing is the other way. God's expecting maturity. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, we just read the verse and we'll close in prayer. But these are steps that we need to be aware of. In Colossians chapter 1. Good night. Just keep going on by. Verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He's talking about a maturing process of going from being a babe in Christ to being a full-grown adult who is complete, not perfect, or perfect that he might use the word, but mean there's nothing lacking in our lives to the necessary victory of our daily walk. Walking in the Spirit. He's never going to lead you where he doesn't want you to go. He's always going to lead you in a direction that's going to help conform you to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you surrendered? Are you yielded to the Holy Spirit's process? Are you yielded? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, learning how to walk in the Spirit. Lord, we can talk about it until we're blue in the face, but Lord, until we get out there where the rubber meets the road and really just do it. Lord, knowing that we have behind us, Lord, history, knowing that we have before us the promises, knowing that we have presently with us the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God by which we can conduct our lives. Father, we have no excuse for being weak, anemic, carnal believers. We have no excuse for being a poor testimony. We have no excuse for not being more like Christ today than we were yesterday or this year than last year. We have no justifiable excuse. Lord, may tonight be a night that we change our desires. Rein in those fleshly desires, those worldly desires. Look, the world does not have anything to offer that's of an eternal value. All it has is the temporal. And then, Lord, it beats you up once it's taken everything that you have possibly given it. It doesn't care. It just wants to devour. And so, Father, we're so thankful tonight that we have this truth, we have this principle, that, Lord, you will instill in us that desire to walk in the Spirit. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I'm wondering, as a young person, as a mom and dad, are you walking in the Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit spoken to you? Not Jim Gamble, but has the Holy Spirit spoken to you tonight about your walk in the Spirit? And you say, "Pastor, pray for me tonight. I want to walk in the Spirit." Yes, I know it's not going to be an easy walk, but I know I need to do this. I need to walk in the Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to be able to use me to present who Christ really is in reality through my life. "Pastor, would you pray for me?" Yes. Listen, there's no greater, no nobler cause or walk in this world than to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means the ability to walk above the fray and not to be drawn down into the muck and the mire, but to be led by the Holy Spirit of God into higher, solid ground. Pastor, pray for me tonight. Maybe he's saying, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're not saved, you can't walk in the Spirit. You can come to this church and any other church until you die. It's not going to change your relationship with God. But if you receive Him as your own personal Lord and Savior, then you can begin right now tonight that walk in the Spirit. And there will be no greater thrill than to know that God is at work. It will actually, literally, sometimes make the hair stand up in the back of your neck. It'll be so exciting. It'll be so thrilling. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. I realize that being a Christian means I'll probably have some additional battles to fight. I'm willing to take them on if I can be conformed to Christ. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Well, Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your throne of grace. Lord, for those who raised their hands, including myself tonight. Lord, the need is so necessary. We live in a very desperate day and age. The world needs to see what godly men and godly women look like 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They need to see it until Jesus comes. Lord, they saw it in Noah. 120 years, Lord, he went to that site. He carried the wood, he carried the lumber, he carried the pitch and all that was necessary to the building of this behemoth ark. And he was faithful every single day. In a very desperate time, he was in the Spirit. And Father, we pray that we will be like him, faithful, walking in the Spirit, ministering in the process, winning trust prayerfully others from the fire. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.